One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And the second reading is from the book of Matthew. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Sandy. Like I said, not at my best today, so I'm asking for your prayers. But I also realize that, you know, when you're not at your best, there's some blessings that come from that. One is the realization that, you know, what we usually have, that we take so much that for granted. And when we're not at our best, we realize how much we need each other. We depend on God for all of that. So there's a blessing in that. But even though we may not be at our best, you know, we're asked to give our best. We're asked, matter of fact, to give our all. Some of you just coming back to church, some of you, I know, some came in, told me that hadn't been to church for a long, long time. Some just starting church. Wherever you are at in your journey, though, I thought this might be a good time when going back to school that we would review what are the basics of the Christian faith. So in the next few weeks, Janessa and I are going to be looking at that, preaching on that. But if you've been a Christian a long time, I'm just wanting don't check out, all right? Because there may be a challenge or two for you along the way, and there's not a one of us that has this all figured out, you know. But one thing I see, I don't know about you, but those of you who maybe have grown up Methodist, you know, people will say to me, "Pastor, I want you to help me with some Bible verses so that I can argue well with the Scripture with my Baptist relatives." You ever hear anybody say that to you? You know, it's like some other denomination, they seem to focus on Scripture and seem to know their Scripture better. And you have something that you're arguing for and you don't know the address in the Bible where that is and so forth. We're going to help you today. If you just start with two Scriptures, these might be great ones to have. They represent kind of the whole basics of Christianity, why we're here, what we're about, what we're called to do. What does the Lord expect of us, all right? You know, and maybe you're like, you know, my brother and I growing up, my mother would tell us things like, "Okay, boys, go clean your room." And then she would have to come down about 3 or 4 times and inspect it because it was never good enough. And finally we would say, "Mom, how good does it have to be before we can go out and play?" And she would say, "Boys, you can't go through your life just doing the least minimal effort. Where will that get you if you just go through life like that? I don't know, outside playing, you know, it's like that." But, you know, that's people, that's human beings. We want to know what the least effort, you know, is going to require is. But these simple rules aren't so simple. And they're the hardest things in the world to keep, all right? But I want you to keep them before you. And we're going to talk about them, and I want to talk to you in a way so that you'll know them and you'll know something about what it means to really, truly live that out, because I think we as Christians, we get confused about that. And one is the Great Commission, all right? To go out and make disciples in the name of Jesus. Go into the world and make disciples in my name, all right? I think more confusion, more controversy about that than maybe almost any other passage in Scripture. But let's just be clear about what Jesus means by that, by the Great Commission. To go and make disciples, well, seeing what he doesn't mean, all right? A lot of people think that's about, we got to go out into the world and we got to convert people to believe in just like we do. Well, that's not what it says, all right? For one thing, none of us is able to make a disciple, all right? Can anybody here make a disciple, create a disciple? You know how to do that? No? No? No one? No one? Okay. No, we don't. We don't, any of us, make disciples. That's something that people do out of their own encounter with the living God, but it's something that's done out of relationships. Both of these teachings that Jesus had, they are relational. They're not about rules, they are about relationships. So when Jesus is saying, go out into the world, he is saying, get out of where you're at and who you're with. Go out into the world and relate to others. Make connections with people you're not connected with right here and right now. Be reminded that we have brothers and sisters all over the world, whether we know them or not, but make an effort to know them, all right? So those of you, I don't know about, you know, maybe you're like me. How many ever got so angry at your brother or your sister that you said something to them like, I hate you? No, I'm the only one. All right, so yeah. So no one else ever said to their brother or sister, you are dead to me. Don't talk to me. Don't acknowledge me. I don't want to know you. See this? And sometimes it was on a long trip in the back of the car, you know, by your brother or sister doing the unforgivable, like touching you. He's touching me. Oh, none of that, all right? So that line that went down the back, that became the border there. Don't touch me. That's your side, my side. You are dead to me. I hate you, right? All right? Did I describe any relationship that you might have ever been part? Okay, does that mean that we're really dead to each other or that we hate each other? Well, we might hate each other in that moment, but we're still brothers. We still belong to each other. And the more that we have to relate to each other and encounter each other, the more the possibility that we got to deal with what's between us. Sometimes we treat this idea that mission, it's something that we're doing for other people. How many of you ever been on a mission trip? A lot of you. Good, good. And what we invariably find out, and I encourage everybody to be a part of one, you go there thinking that you're going to help those people, whoever those people are, wherever they're at. But when you get there and you're invested in that, you find out you're the one that's blessed. That there's something about people who can speak out of great need and poverty or whatever that blesses us, that they are gracious when they have so very little, that we feel honored by that. We feel blessed by it. And it's not them that change. It's us. And it's the world. See, you've heard it said, everybody talks about change in the world, but nobody wants to talk about change in themselves. You've heard that, right? Okay. And yet, if we're ever going to change the world, that's where it's going to have to start. Okay? You and I are going to have to do that. And if we want to change the world, we can't make disciples. We got to be disciples. If we want to win people to Christ, we're not going to do it, by the way, by going over there and beating them over the head with rhetoric or trying to win them by sword or any way trying to compel them by force. That never works. It didn't work on you. And nobody comes to the faith by themselves, all right? That's one of the reasons Jesus calls us to be in relationship with others. Yeah. We had a bishop, Bishop Woody Hearn, and he used to say, me and Jesus may seem like a good religion, it just doesn't happen to be the Christian faith, okay? John Wesley, our founder, said it. He said, no one can be a Christian alone. It's done in relationship. And if we're ever going to win the world for Christ, it's going to be through that. And it'll be doing that by winning people over, by having better values and being able to live those out. If you want people to become Christian, then you need to love them before they are. You need to share with them the very best of what Christ offers. In order to make disciples, we need to first be disciples. And when we do that, the world will be moved by that. The world always has been. And when we don't, the world is moved by that too. Remember Gandhi had one of the worst indictments on Christianity that I ever heard. and it still stings today. He said, Gandhi said of Christianity, he said, I could almost be Christian were it not for the Christians I have known. You hear that? Whenever we fail to live up to our values, we turn people away. We turn them off because they're looking to us. People need the Lord. They need the Lord. And we're only going to win people over when we're sharing the very best of the Lord with them. See, the disciples, they're the disciples not because they were stronger, smarter, anything, better people than others. No. They were the people that when Jesus called their name, they got up and they followed him. And no matter where he went, and what they stayed with him. And when they fell down, they got up again and followed after. And when the chips were down in the end and they got it wrong, and they weren't there for him when he was crucified, he still loved them. And they came back to him. And they changed the world because of that. It'll be the same for you and I. But we'll just have to live differently. If we're gonna win the world for Christ, we're going to have to do it by loving the world for Christ. That's what it means to go into the world and make disciples. We're going to have to be disciples first. All right? So then the second, the great commandment. All right? And I'm going to teach this to you now for those of you who want to hold on to some scripture, what it's all about. To love the Lord your God, all right, the great commandment. Now repeat after me. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do this, all right? It's like I'm teaching it to children, all right? And we're all children. With all your heart, with all your mind, all right, with all your soul, and all your strength, all right? And the other is like it, to love your neighbor, reach out and hold your neighbor's hand, all right, to love your neighbor as yourself. One time I had to go to counseling, and I went there and I was talking about some of the things I was going through and I beat myself up, and the counselor said, Tony, have you ever thought about just every once in a while taking a moment and hugging yourself? So he had me do that. I didn't go back and see him after that, but... That was the stupidest idea I ever heard, you know, but the more I thought about it, the idea of taking a moment and loving yourself is important. We need to love ourselves. If love is what Jesus seems to intimate to us, that love is not some empty kind of sentiment, but it's about being able to do for others what most needs to be done. Then we can love each other even when we don't like each other. And we can certainly love ourselves and our neighbors as ourselves. That's part and parcel in the Great Commission, but also in the Great Commandment. See, it's all about love. It's all about love. But it's all about more than that. Can you catch the key word in that Great Commandment? What is it? That first part. All right? To love the Lord your God with what? All. Three little letters, and there's so much in it. It's all there. All. A-L-L. All. Hold on to that, all right? That's the part we miss. Because you got to be all in it if you're going to get anything out of it. It reminds me of something that I saw the other day. Now, last week I preached about it. I had a bumper sticker. I'm going to do the same thing. I saw a bumper sticker. This was years ago, but I loved it. It said, what if the hokey pokey is what it's really all about? What if it really is what it's all about? Now, you know, you've done the hokey pokey. How many of you have gone to a wedding and they had a dance afterwards recently? Okay, in America, we do three dances there at every wedding I've ever been, all right? We do what? We do that stupid little chicken dance, right? Okay, what else do we do? We do the Flying Dutchman. You do that, right? Okay, and then what? What's that? But we do the hokey pokey, right? You know, and yes, it's hokey, right? But here's what I love about the hokey pokey. Anybody can do it. And everybody can do it. And you see little kids bringing out their parents and their grandparents, and they're doing this stupid little dance out there. But think about, have you ever thought of the deep spirituality, the deep theology in the hokey pokey? Have you ever considered it? Okay, what are you doing when you do the hokey pokey? How does it end? You put your whole self in, right? So that you can get your whole self out, right? But when you're in, what do? Well, you shake it all about. But you do something else. What is it? Turn yourself. You turn yourself around, right? Okay. What does it say? The very basic message of the gospel. Repent, Jesus says. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what repent means. To turn around. Repent of the ways of death and destruction. Repent of the way of sin, which is a waste of life. Sin, my friends, is that tendency and that temptation to live a lesser kind of life. All right? If you will repent and turn away from it, turn toward Christ, there is life, an abundant life, whole life. But in order to do that, you got to get your whole self, your heart, mind, soul, and strength in it, and see what happens. See, Jesus gives a couple rules that distill all of the scripture into those. And we think on the surface that makes it easier, right? But it's not. Living those two out, in some ways, doesn't it feel like, you know, if you just had some rules to live by and a book to look it up in, you know, you could that would serve you better, but it doesn't. I don't know about you, but I'm not really much of a rules guy, you know? And I wrote down these reasons why, and they're reasons that I think Jesus had with the people who were. The people that he was critical of, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you know, his deal about the rules being first puts us in trouble. Because rules are arbitrary, you know? Rules get made up, and legislators make rules because something happened that was bad. So we made a rule about it, but then somebody else gets caught up and the rule treats them unfairly. So rules don't always apply. There's not always justice in rules. That's why after there was the legislative session, there was the justice system, because there needed to be discernment over that. Because sometimes obeying the law, the rules, didn't make it just. And rules are powerless. You know, we can make all kinds of rules. We can have them all before us, but that doesn't give us power to obey them and live them out. And rules are negative. And rules point to ourselves, you know. You get caught up in the people in Jesus' time. You see that all the time. You get the people who feel shame because they can't live up to all this law that's laid on them. And then there are the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are proud because they can, and they look down on other people. They just point to us in either way. And in both ways, it really doesn't help us very much. And rules are based on fear. And rules are based on often negative connotations. If you do that, you'll get that. You'll be punished. And that's no way to life. Relationships are where grace is made possible. Relationships are where even when things are at their worst, they can be turned around because of grace. Grace is possible because of relationships. It takes something more than rules. These rules that Jesus gives us, the Great Commission and the Great Commandments, they're all about relationships. They are about living them out, even when we're not at our best. We're all going to get it wrong. We need grace, each of us. And we need some way in which grace is going to be provided for us. in which we can extend it to others. And by that way, we will change the world, but we will first change ourselves. You and I stand in the need of grace. And you and I are called to live that out through Christ Jesus by giving our all, even when we're not at our best, to give our all. At the early service, we sung Joyful, Joyful. We adore thee, and people lifted how much they loved that hymn. And it got me thinking about that. I suppose not being at my best, thinking about joy, thinking about that scripture that says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You heard that before, right? But I say unto you that the Lord will take it from a cranky one. We may none of us always be at our best. We may not. And sometimes we just don't feel our best. But showing up and being there, that's what matters. When we don't feel our best, to give our best anyway. And when we do that, God will honor that. And that's how the world will change. The people like you and me aren't always at our best, but who want to be through Christ Jesus, and are willing to accept the grace that's given to us and to offer it to others. And now, my friends, if we'll do that, then we will be the church of Jesus Christ, and we will change the world, and we will be changed along the way. Let's offer up now our gifts, our tithes, our offerings. Ushers.